our story continues with the book of Joshua. Joshua has been chosen by Moses as his successor. Joshua represents in many ways a new Moses type of figure. And Joshua really, as a book, is set apart in two parts about the conquest of the land of Canaan, which will be the promised land. So basically, it's about all of these battles and things that happen in the first half. And then the second half is basically about how the land got divvied up between the 12 tribes of Israel. This is why you haven't read a lot of the second half of Joshua, because it basically reads like a geography map without a map in front of you. So it's sort of confusing like that. But Joshua 24 is the closing chapter of Joshua. And one of the verses in Joshua 24 you'll recognize, and some of you have plaques in your house with it. But I want you to see the whole context of how that fits. Now, it's a good verse to have on a plaque in your house as well. But you will see how it fits into the piece here. As this is the close of Joshua, Israel is in the promised land. They have defeated the other nations that are there, and now are preparing to live now in this new land. And this is what Joshua does. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders of Israel, its leaders, judges, and officers. They presented themselves before God. Then Joshua said to the entire people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors lived on the other side of the Euphrates. They served other gods. Among them was Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor. I took Abraham, your ancestor, from the other side of the Euphrates. I led him around through the whole land of Canaan. I added to his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave Mount Seir to Esau to take over, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt with what I did to them. After that I brought you out. I brought your ancestors out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. The Egyptians chased your ancestors with the chariots and horses to the Red Sea. Then they cried out for help to the Lord, so he set darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea down on them, and it covered them. With your own eyes, you saw what I did to the Egyptians. You lived in the desert for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They attacked you, but I gave them into your power, and you took over their land. I wiped them out before you. Then Moab's king Balak, Zippor's son, sent out to attack Israel. He summoned Balaam, Beor's son, to curse you. But I wasn't willing to listen to Balaam, so he actually blessed you. I rescued you from his power. Then you crossed over to the Jordan. You came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho attacked you. They were Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your power. I sent the hornet before you. It drove them out before you and did the same to the two kings of the Amorites. It wasn't your sword or bow that did this. I gave you land on which you hadn't toiled and cities that you hadn't built. You settled in them and are enjoying produce from vineyards and olive groves that you didn't plant. So now, revere the Lord. Serve him honestly and faithfully. Put aside the gods that your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if it seems wrong in your opinion to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Choose the gods whom your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but my family and I will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "God forbid that we ever leave the Lord to serve other gods. The Lord is our God. He is the one who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. He has done these mighty signs in our sight. He has protected us the whole way we've gone and in all the nations through which we've passed. The Lord has driven out all the nations before us, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Then Joshua said to the people, "You can't serve the Lord, because he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He won't forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you leave the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn around and do you harm and finish you off. in spite of having done you good in the past. Then the people said to Joshua, no, the Lord is the one we will serve. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. They said, we are witnesses. So now put aside the foreign gods that are among you. Focus your hearts on the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and will obey him. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth, the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Deuteronomy is the final book of the Torah, which are the first five books of the Old Testament that are held together in a very special place in our tradition. In fact, you might say, he's preaching on the Old Testament for 13 weeks. We're like over halfway through, and we're only in the fifth book out of 39, right? And you might say, it's going to go real fast the last 6 weeks. But realistically, the Torah is so important because if we don't understand these first five books and how we fit into the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and now Joshua, the rest of the whole story doesn't really make any sense. Deuteronomy is an interesting book because it is one long extended speech of Moses. Moses is standing right outside of the promised land with Israel about to enter it, and Moses has some words to say before his death. And the phrase, when you enter, sums up a lot of Deuteronomy. Moses is telling the people that when they enter this foreign land with its ways of worship and lifestyle that are different, do not forget all that has happened to them as a people. Do not forget how they were formed in the desert and all of the law that they have received. In a way, Deuteronomy is the teenage parents telling the teenager as they leave the house, don't forget who you are, right? In our passage in Deuteronomy 10, Moses first reminds Israel to keep God's commandments because God is awesome. These commands that Moses has given may seem heavy or overbearing to us when we read through that Levitical code, but for the people of Israel, the law is a privilege. Hear Moses' words at the beginning of this passage. Now, in light of all that, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? Only this, to revere the Lord your God by walking in all his ways, by loving him, by serving the Lord your God with all your heart and being, and by keeping the Lord's commandments and his regulations that I'm commanding you right now. It's for your own good. Hear those words that he says, right? What to do? Walking with the Lord your God, loving God, serving him, keeping the commandments. These are words of relationship and words of commitment, but they are not heavy and onerous words. Moses then reminds Israel of just how great God is. He reminds them that this is the God who created the entire world, and this is the same God who sustains that world. And then he reminds this chosen people of just how special their chosenness is. But the Lord adored your ancestors, Moses says, loving them and choosing the descendants that followed them, you, from all other people. That's how things still stand now. God genuinely loves this people that God has formed. They hold a special and important place in God's heart. But then in our text from Deuteronomy, Moses writes something really interesting. He emphasizes that God does not show favoritism to the rich and to the powerful. Unlike the gods of the other nations who seem to take bribes and are bloodthirsty, this God has enacted a fair system that looks out for all people, regardless of their economic circumstance. And what is most interesting is that in light of this chosenness of this particular people, Israel, and all the regulations we have seen about Israel staying pure and not intermarrying or practicing foreign religions, we read these words from Moses. He enacts justice for orphans and widows, and he loves immigrants, giving them food and clothing. That means you must also love immigrants because you were immigrants in Egypt. And what we see in this is that loving immigrants shows our love of God and God's love for the poor and the outcast. Even in their special chosenness, God reminds Israel that their purpose is ultimately to bless the world. And this has to include immigrants. The rationale is that Israel were immigrants in the land of Egypt, so they should always look out for the immigrants in their very midst. In the Old Testament, immigrants are not threats. They are opportunities to show God's love. God's choice, God's calling on this particular people of Israel is for inclusion and not for exclusion. Do you hear that? God's choice, which might seem exclusive to this particular people, is ultimately for a purpose of inclusion of others and not for exclusion. In other words, the covenant people is meant to keep growing and expanding beyond just the people of Israel. This is essential for us to hear today, my friends. When we view people groups as threats, we do not love like God. In 2018, America, we must remember that we are a nation of immigrants. Unless we are Native American, all of us can trace ancestry to places that are not here. We have a responsibility to love and care for immigrants and refugees in our land. Christians have a wonderful heritage and history of caring for and resettling refugees in this country. Many of the great refugee organizations you know are Christian organizations. When we do this work, we are following the mandate of God. We remember that we too were immigrants, not just in America, but our ancestors were in Egypt. Therefore, to love like God, we need to love those vulnerable folks in our midst, who do not speak our language, who do not know our culture, and who may be some of the most isolated people among us. As Moses continues his speech, he hearkens back to the covenant promise of Abraham that we'll remember was a two-part covenant. God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and that they would inherit a promised land. So Moses stands at this precipice of the promised land and reminds the people of God's faithfulness to his covenant. He says, "Your ancestors went down to Egypt with a total of 70 people, but now look, the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the nighttime sky." Moses knew what he was doing when he said that sentence. This is the very language God promised to Abram at the beginning of the Torah in Genesis 12. That this people that started just as Abraham and Sarah has become an entire people as vast as the stars in the sky. Moses is telling the people, look, God did it. God began this promise through a barren womb and overcame every obstacle in order to form you into a people. And now it's time for the second part of the promise to come true, the promise of the land. So Joshua entered the scene back in Numbers, and now in the book of Joshua, we learn about his leadership as the new Moses. Joshua reminds the people of the covenant always. He even leads them through the Jordan River on dry ground, just like Moses did the Red Sea. The book that bears Joshua's name focuses on the conquest of the promised land and then settling them into the promised land and dividing it amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. Joshua 24 serves as a summation of the entire book and presents the people of Israel in the promised land ready to live and to settle there. As Joshua begins this speech before Israel, he presents them of a litany of all that God has done for them since the calling of Abraham. We hear once again of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of God leading Israel out of Egypt and slavery and even into the desert. And you will notice a theme that is developing. Whenever Israel gathers together or makes it to another place in their story or journey, they retell their story again. Israel is a people of story. Their current situation never makes sense without understanding where they have come from. And in this story, as Joshua tells it, God speaks as I. This is not Joshua telling them what God has done. This is God reminding them what God has done. And ultimately, God reminds the people of Israel that I fought for you. In other words, the wars that they have just won and fought are not the result of their great military strength. Rather, God fought on their behalf so that they would receive this covenant land. God says it like this: it wasn't your sword or bow that did this. Israel has just fought numerous battles and wars, and they could be tempted to become a military power or to think that this was achieved on their own strength, but God reminds them that their story is ultimately his story. God is the author and the primary actor in their story. And Israel is always the recipient of God's covenantal activity. And God reminds Israel that the covenant is a gift. He says, I gave you land on which you hadn't toiled and cities that you hadn't built. You settled in them and are enjoying produce from vineyards and olive groves that you didn't plant. In other words, it is all gift. Israel has received this covenant blessing from God. They are given the hope of reconciliation back to God's will and purpose in the garden. They are going to be the instrument God uses to achieve this. So God wants to remind them that the promised land is not their doing. The promised land is not their great achievement. Rather, they are the recipients of a gift. And when something is a gift, we treat it special. We remember that we are stewards of that gift. The covenant that Israel received is the ultimate gift. Without it, Israel would not even be a people, and they definitely would not have this land. And as Joshua continues, Israel is presented with a choice. It appears that they have a problem. They think that they can keep their old gods, whether from Egypt or from the lands they've conquered and met, and worship the Lord at the same time. It's like they're hedging their bets with God, thinking that they can add the Lord to their list of gods. We don't know how pervasive this problem was, but apparently it was enough for Joshua to have to address it. So Joshua presents Israel then with a choice. Will you serve only the Lord? Israel, of course, promises Joshua that they will do so. They say all of the right words, they make all of the right promises, but then Joshua tells them this: you can't serve the Lord because he is a holy God, he is a jealous God, he won't forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you leave the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn around and do you harm and finish you off in spite of having done you good in the past. Joshua has some good historical record for saying this, does he not? He has seen how the generation of the 40 years in the desert betrayed their promise to the Lord again and again. But the people swear once again that they will do it, and Joshua makes them swear to it hard, challenging them to focus everything on the Lord. So this is where we're left at the end of Joshua. It's a type of cliffhanger. We're left wondering, will the people of Israel do it? When they live into the covenant that God has made them in the promised land, will they completely follow God? Can they walk with him, live in his promises, and trust that God fights for them? Can they live solely as God's people in the promised land? Friends, once again, we are Israel. In many ways, we are a promised land people. We are Christian people in America. We have the milk and honey we want all around us, all of the time. We also have the allure of shiny gods who draw our attention away from the Lord. Some of those gods are obviously destructive, gods of addiction and infidelity and hatred. Other gods are subtle, gods of busyness, gods of success, gods of do-it-yourself, can-do attitude. God is asking us today, will you serve only me? Protest as we might, Joshua pushes us, challenges us here in the promised land. No, really, will you choose to serve only the Lord?